Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Down verse number 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And then down, please, to verse number 10. And the words given, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I." Tremendous statement that John makes there. "Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, and verse number 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, and he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I doest thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now notice in this chapter we have something similar to what we have in Matthew chapter 3. We have one, I realize it was John the Baptist in Matthew 3, but here one of his own disciples said he's questioning what the Lord wants done. And the Lord, of course, wanted to wash his feet. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, for ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. I'm seldom at a conference where there isn't some of my cousins that are present. Sometimes people observing us when we come together. Of course, when you've got 62 first cousins, you're going to hit on them here and there. But it's a big job keeping each other straight. I'm always trying to keep them humble, and they're always trying to keep me humble. So I'm not sure how it goes, but I want to speak to you this morning about two humble cousins. Two humble cousins. The Lord himself, John the Baptist here in Matthew chapter 3. Very remarkable chapter. Either of these chapters would take more time than I've got, and really we have likely more time than I need here this morning. But anyhow, be that as it may, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. When we come to the upper room, there's really only one that could wash the disciples' feet. Sometimes we wonder why they're standing and holding back and such, but there's only one in that room that could do it. Because there was only one that could stoop low enough. That reminds us of Mr. Sinclair's ministry yesterday concerning the worm, concerning the lowliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the mind that should be in us that was in him. There's only one in that room that could stoop low enough. I don't mean physically, although it was that. Only one that could stoop low enough to wash their feet. It's the one that did it. What a rebuke that must have been. Matthew chapter 3, there's only one that could baptize the Lord Jesus. The Lord did not stand and look over them and say, well, you know, John, you're kind of handy here, and I think you should do it. And John did not in his thinking say, well, hey, wait a minute now. We're cousins. Mine's the job. Can you imagine a man tossing the offer of a job that would be a lifelong remembered job to wash the Christ, to baptize rather the Christ? That's tremendous when you think of it. Any wonder that John would draw back and say, no, no, not me. Not me. I'm just that voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just that distant forerunner. I can't baptize you. But the Lord insisted. More than that, John wasn't looking for people to follow him. He was looking for people to follow the Christ. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. John preached a message that did not necessarily draw people into himself, although people were drawn to John. But the reason they were drawn to John was because he pointed to the Christ. I wonder if that's the way with us today. Are people drawn to us because we point them to Christ? Or is there just that personality, that charisma by which they're drawn to us? Is there something about Christ in our character, in our behavior, in our servitude, in our lowliness of mind, that would draw anybody to us? Or is it just a matter of arrogancy and pride and sin that unfortunately only draws people and takes them away from us? Must have been quite a thing to be in the scriptures and to be mistaken for the Christ. To be mistaken for the Christ. They actually thought he was the Christ. No, he says, I'm not. I'm not him. I've been mistaken for a lot of people. I have to tell you this one, I've never been mistaken for the Christ. Last time I was on a commercial flight, a stewardess came up to me and she said, excuse me, sir. She said, would you be a veterinarian? No, I said, I'm not a veterinarian. I was visiting with my cousin one time and my nephew, rather, in Tampa, Florida. We had a big black Suburban with Iowa plates on it. And a man said, wait a minute, stop there, sir. Stop. He said, you're FBI. I said, no, I said, I'm not FBI. I visited a house in New Brunswick and a man came out of the house. He wouldn't let me in the house. He said, okay, all right, okay. I know you don't have the uniform on, but you're RCMP. Then I heard Mr. Lavery get up and say that he was mistaken often for a doctor. Why don't people mistake me for that? Instead of a veterinarian, RCMP, FBI. Now, I know what you're going to say. You got the look. Well, whatever it is. Mistaken identity. But how delightful. And just in a very serious side of it, I know I'm speaking to people here, and people have come to you and said, excuse me, you Christian? Or have said, where do you go? What's different about you? Two men this summer come to meetings. One that's saved and one that is not. Very unique case. The one that gets saved is saved in the first Sunday night of the meetings. Next day, he works as a mechanic in Summerside and has gone to the same restaurant for a number of years to have breakfast. On the way into the restaurant, he met one of the men that he has breakfast with, and they said, looked at him, he said, what happened to you? We said, no, and he said that. He said, immediately I thought, does it really show? He said, what do you mean what happened? Oh, he said, something happened to you. He said, I don't tell you. He said, I found God. Okay, brother, and we didn't say he was saved. He said, he found God. And he went on to tell a man how he is saved. But that's about all he wanted to hear. Another man that has been attending the meetings was out on the golf course the other morning. Now, here's a man. In his own words, the only time he used God was in blasphemy. Never cracked the pages of this book. Never. His wife started coming to gospel meetings. He says, you can go if you like, but he says, I'm not going. That was maybe on the weekend or the week before. Monday, that man was overtaken with a searing pain right in the side. It got worse and worse and worse. Finally, Hillis went in his bedroom and got down on his knees and begged God to take that pain away. You know what God did? Took the pain away. He's been come to gospel meetings. He's not saved. 2 days after that, over on the golf course, a man said to him, hey, excuse me, Hillis. He said, well, what's up with you? I said, nothing really. No, he said, there's some change. Well, here's a man that hasn't gotten saved. But you know what this man got a hold of? Got a hold of a book that was on his kitchen table when Scott and I went into his home the other day. The Word of God has put something into his soul. The preaching of this Christ was never there before. Tremendous, isn't it? The Word of God humbles us. Every one of us, before we were saved, we were humbled. One way or another, we were brought down. Our mouths were closed. And we had nothing to say. Now here's the John the Baptist in chapter 3 here, Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. And, you know, he's preaching. He's thundering out the message. He's telling them they have to repent. I appreciated one of our brethren here yesterday preaching the truth of repentance, that men have to repent. You realize the first words out of the lips of the Son of God were the words repent. First words out of the lips of John were repent. The Apostle Paul too. This is a book about repentance from cover to cover. There's no such thing as salvation without genuine repentance. More than just admitting I'm wrong. More than just a change of my mind. The Apostle Paul says that God would grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. A man could believe something that's wrong and change his mind and believe something else that's just as wrong. But true repentance is acknowledging that I'm wrong. Unto the acknowledging of the truth. John was the one who acknowledged the truth. The Lord Jesus, the one who bore witness of that truth. Remember what he said? To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. What did that cost him? His life. His precious blood. And now here in Matthew chapter 3, interesting, there's some very solemn statements that are made in this chapter. Some of the most solemn statements in all of our Bible. Relative to the nation, the axe being laid to the root of the tree, not bringing forth fruit. He says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. He says, there's one that's coming that'll baptize you. He says, mightier than I. He'll baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. And he goes on to speak of the judgment, and the purging of the floor in verse number 12. Then there's a change. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. The Lord had actually come for that purpose to John. John must have wondered when he saw him coming. Well, this is the one that I've lived the whole of my life to proclaim. This is the one that I've lived the whole of my being to be able to announce, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he comes unto John, and verse 13, then cometh Jesus up from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and he baptized the Lord. I often wonder if John moved from that scene. He must have asked himself, did that really happen? Did I really baptize the Lord? You know why this man was chosen for that task? He was humble enough to do it. Now, I'm not sitting in judgment on any of the rest of them. The Lord knew who he had chosen. It's interesting that the best things, the best that was ever said about John, was never said to him by the Lord. It was said to others. He says, among those born of women, never greater than John the Baptist. But now, there's a bit of a difficulty in this. The baptism has taken place. And now what, Lord? Won't you drive these Roman dogs out? A little later, when he's going to languish in prison, and, you know, there's such evidences of the Messiah's arrival, and in his own words, and he must have been thinking of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, that he would proclaim that the captives would be released. What am I doing here in prison? So he sends some of his disciples to the Lord as if, you know, I'm here. It's me. Me, John. You ever feel like that in your Christian experience? You've tried to live for him. You've tried to serve him. And honestly, you have. Enjoyed devotional moments with him. There's times when you think, what's going on? It's not happening according to my plan. What's the lesson I got to learn? If you're like me, it's, tell me quick, let me learn it quick, let me get on the next. This man will die in that prison. Well, he sent a message back to them. He said, I'm the Messiah. He said, the sight received their blind. That was in the words too. And the lepers are cleansed. The dumb speak, but not a word about him getting out of prison. Did they miss part of it? Did they forget to carry back the most important part of the message, and it was me, getting out of prison? Did the Lord just kind of draw a blank on John for that moment? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Think of what we know of our Lord from John the Baptist today. Think of the lessons that we learn from him. The one who would say, His shoe? I'm not even worthy to unloose it. I'm not even worthy to unloose it. One cometh after me that's mightier than I. Not me, but him. Humility. Then I come to John chapter 13. And it's the upper room scene. No room for him in the chamber, but there was room for him in this upper chamber, or this upper room as we know it. Feet washing was for the work of the lowest of the slaves. It was reserved for them. It's a very, very low and a very, very menial task. And sometimes when it comes to the service, we want to do big things. We don't mind the platform maybe, but we don't want scrubbing pans out there in the back kitchen. Do you ever think both are necessary to conference? I often listen to some of these boys up there, some of these preachers trying to preach, and I think, you know what they need to do? Go out there, put a mop on their hand, go to work for a while. Get down among the rank and file, see what happens at a conference. See all the work that goes into it. See all the sweat, all the preparation, all the hauling of things, the clearing up, the cleaning out, and so on. How about our brethren? Some of us haven't put our hand to a spoon, let alone one of those. Changes you. Changes you. Saw a brother at a conference one time. He didn't look too happy. He said, the brother, what's wrong with him? Well, he said, the brethren asked him about scraping plates. He wanted to scrape plates. If it's for the Lord. If it's for the Lord. A scrape plates. So here they are in this upper room. They not only knew what was going to take place, they knew what had to take place. It was customary. Now the Christ himself rises and rises before he stoops. Girds himself with that towel. And he begins to wash their feet. I would suggest to you that when his head went down, so did theirs. They'd have to. What? They just didn't expect that. If I was to guess, I would only be a guess, I would think they maybe thought he was going to designate someone to do it. He didn't wait. He did not wait. He just proceeded so assuredly, reminding us of the words, his own, I am among you as he that serveth. Wonderful to be able to serve God's people, isn't it? Whatever measure it might be. In our homes, at a conference. Maybe they don't have a conference in the assembly that you come from. That's all right. We understand that. But it's nice to be able to serve God's people. Nice to be able to just get low enough to do that. I think of sisters that have served God's people for years. Served them. Served his servants. Humbling, isn't it? Those of us that are involved in this work are so humbled by it at times. And I mean that. People that have very little, they give you the very best they have. People that can do very little, but they're doing the best that they can. They are. They're God's choicest saints. No murmuring. No complaining. Just happy to be able to do it for the Lord himself. That's exactly what is happening here by example. You know, I've often thought about hands that shaped the universe are hands now that pick up feet of these men. You know, I have to say to you, and the Lord knows what we're cut out for, I could never be that dentist. You couldn't pay me enough money to look in some man's mouth for the day. No way. I mean, if it was one of these dentine smiles that you see on the advertisement, maybe I could handle that, but no. No, I'm sorry. And all due respect to my good friend, Mr. Dr. Kenny Yee here, doctors into the, I'd be out there. And the nurse, the same thing. I mean, brethren that are nurses, I don't know how you do it. There'd be certain tasks I'd be called upon, I'd say, excuse me, I'm out of here. I'd be gone. Pick up somebody's feet, begin to wash them. Well, if there's some of these fancy feet that you see in ads, fine, but there's some of the feet you see in other ads, no thanks. But you know, that was so important because you know, there's a ministry about feet in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, when he begins to correct the Corinthians, he does not say if the tongue shall say, begins with the foot. The foot. Doesn't even begin with the mind. Begins with the foot. See, their walk was wrong. And when their walk was wrong, it doesn't matter what the tongue says. So he began washing the feet of the disciples in view of their service. Their service was going to be without the master. It's interesting, there's no mention of the washing of the hands. The truth of it is this, that if my walk is right, the service of my hands is usually acceptable. Doesn't matter what I seek to do with my hands, my walk is wrong. Nothing that comes from my hands will be right. I can't lift up holy hands in prayer, as we were reminded in our Bible reading yesterday. So there has to be a clean walk. All service for the master begins with a clean walk. I'm appalled. I'm shocked, brethren. You can call it what you like. When I hear in some places where the feet of young believers are taking them today. You know where it's taken some that profess to be believers? Right where the world goes. They see no difference at all. If you should even suggest that you question it, well, where do you come from? Is my walk a clean walk? Is yours a clean walk? The controlled walk. He knew that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I've already touched it. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, it's not of the body. You see, the sower of Matthew chapter 13, and given to us in the other synoptic gospels, as he goes forth to sow. Some here would remember watching how we used to sow the fields. Lots here that don't. Too much modern equipment. There's a lot of things that the sower took into consideration. I watched my father sow a field. I'll never forget it. I think I only seen him do it once that I can remember. I'm sure he did it more than that. I watched him. You know what he did? He paced himself. And he paced that field. And he walked ever so carefully. His walk was in a straight line. Do you know why? That coming crop, before a harvest, will give evidence to the walk of my father. What I am producing today gives evidence to the walk that I had yesterday. Can't take it from that. Had to be a clean walk. There had to be a controlled walk. More than that, there had to be a consistent walk. Remember what it says concerning King Asa? He was diseased in his feet. He's a physician. He was diseased in his feet. The relationship between the heart and the feet is tremendous. This is where the circulation starts. And I'm not getting out of doctor, but this is one of the furthest points it reaches. And sometimes it's the last to reach there. That's why people sometimes have problems with their feet. They're having problems with their heart. So if the heart's not right, invariably the feet aren't right either. It was a consistent walk, a controlled walk, a clean walk, the washing of disciples' feet. But where did it all start? It started where someone was just low enough to do it. You're not Americans, so you might not remember a man by the name of Bob Dole. I know of his wife because she was once the head of the FAA in the USA. Elizabeth Dole was her name, big politicians. They both had their own fields. Bob Dole ran for president. There's one time when, while he was running for president, somebody caught him in their large bedroom and he was making the bed. And the press, the photographer, took a picture of Bob Dole making a bed. Somebody picked it up and they wrote him and they said, kind of a feminine job for a man to be doing, isn't it? Making a bed? The only one that's told to make a bed in his Bible was a man. You boys make your bed? You would if you're in my house. Yes, sir. A young guy spent some time in my house and a young fellow came to visit. He said, I'm going to tell you now. He says, make your bed or Murray will be down to make you make it. This man said to Mr. Dole, he said, I think kind of a feminine thing, you making that bed. And Dole snapped back. He wrote him back. He said, that's interesting. He said that you would write and suggest that it was a feminine job. He says, you don't know half of it. The only reason that Elizabeth was helping was because the photographer was in the room. In other words, that was his job. Well, at our house, we usually leave it to the last one to get out of it. Pretty hard to make it with somebody still in it. But sometimes we're too big. We're too mighty to do something so menial, so low. Not John the Baptist. Not these two humble cousins.